Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we pray for our church and congregation. Bless our weekend revival. Prepare the hearts of all those who are here. Draw both those who are far and those who are near closer to yourself. May your heart of love be made known not only to the prodigal, but also to the elder brother, the settled Christian who needs to hear again the word of new life. Give your Holy Spirit to Father Leander that he may speak clearly and persuasively of your grace, and knit us all together in greater affection and love, that we may be united as one, a body of faithful souls fitly joined together in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'd like to invite Father Leander to come and share.
Yeah, I'll let you know. Can you all hear me all right? I taught at a seminary for 8 years, and the president started every talk that he gave with the same joke. He said, can you hear me in the back? And then he said, yeah, one time he was someplace and somebody said, yes, but I'll trade with someone who can't. I'm so happy to be here. How many people were here last night? So most of you were here last night. Well, I'll just repeat one thing I said last night is how what a privilege it is for me to be here and to share this time with you, and to see Father John. Had him as a student at the seminary. He was one of our finest students, as one of our finest grads, and not only because of his academic ability, which was right at the top, but also because of his pastoral heart. I could see that he was going to be a really fine parish priest, and it's one of the joys the teacher has, you know, when you get to see it's the multiplier effect, and it's a great feeling, and it's a tremendous privilege for me to be here with you this weekend. I said last night that my hope for the weekend was, and I used an Italian word that comes from a religious educator, an Italian religious educator. Her name is Sophia Cavalletti. She taught children. They asked her what she was trying to do with the children. She said, I'm trying by God's grace to make possible, this is the Italian word. If you're Italian, forgive me, but this is the best I can pronounce it. Innamoramento. Innamoramento. It's the moment of falling in love. So she was working with the children, and she was trying to make it possible by God's grace that they would have the moment of falling in love with God. You know, and not so much that you would tell me about God, but you would let me experience God myself and fall in love with God myself. And so that's my hope for us this weekend, is that we would fall in love with God, perhaps for the first time, or as if for the first time. You know, and I'm hoping that for myself, that as I share with you this weekend, that my own heart will be kindled with this moment of falling in love. God is very beautiful. And every once in a while we see it with clear eyes and our hearts are pierced with love. I want to share with you an image tonight. As my talk is pretty simple tonight. I hope it'll be a little shorter than last night. So I just want to share with you an image, and it's an image that is very, very important to me. I'll tell you the story of how I came into possession of the image, and I'll share the image with you and tell you a little bit about what I think it means to me. It's really my image of what the ministry is, and it's really my image of what the Christian church is called to be. I was, for 16 years, I was the rector of St. John's Church in Stamford, Connecticut's old pre-Revolutionary War parish, great big neo-Gothic barn, small congregation, small struggling congregation like many of our churches. A very international congregation. I said one time when I was there, we had people from every continent in the world except Antarctica. And there was somebody in the choir who had just returned from a research trip in Antarctica. So we had them all the continents covered. And the first day that I was there, a man came to see me, a very distinguished black man. And he was Liberian. He was from Africa. He was from the nation of Liberia in Africa. And his name was Arthur Cassell. And Arthur was a very, very elegant, distinguished man, brilliant man. He had been Liberia's ambassador to the United Nations. There were a lot of people in Stamford, Connecticut that worked in the United Nations. It was kind of a place you could afford to live and was close to New York City. And he had been the ambassador from Liberia to the United Nations. He'd been a diplomat all of his life. Had been decorated by other governments for his humanitarian work. He once led a truck convoy when the Biafran War was going on. He led a truck convoy into that war-torn area, great risk to his own life, and got relief supplies into those that desperately needed them. Some of you are old enough to remember that there was a coup in Liberia. There was the Sergeant Doe coup. Some of you can remember that. And this was a sergeant in the army, and he took over the country. And one of the things, that it was a very brutal regime. It was kind of like he was kind of the Idi Amin of Liberia, if that makes any sense to you. And one of the things that he did was he sent death squads to hunt down anybody that could mount a government in exile. And so Arthur had to live in hiding for two years. He was a wealthy man. He had plantations in Liberia, had orange plantations and other property that had come down from his family over the generation. His father had been the dean of the cathedral of the Episcopal Church in Liberia. He came to see me, but he was completely impoverished by this. And when he came to see me, he was selling newspaper subscriptions for the Stamford Advocate. No bitterness, not a trace of bitterness in this man, profound Christian man. Came to see me the first day I was in the parish. He came to see me. He said, my father was the dean of the cathedral in Liberia. He says, I know how hard it is to be a parish priest. And he said, I just wanted you to know there's at least one person in this parish that's praying for you every day. He was a wonderful man. And he was a great encouragement to me and a great witness, a great witness in the parish. And I was there for a good long while, and about halfway through my tenure there, about 7-8 years into it, Arthur got a cancer and became very ill, and I would go and see him. He said to me, read me the letters of Paul to Timothy. Now, the letters of Paul to Timothy are letters by Paul at the end of his life, and he knows it's the end of his life, and he's writing to a young man who's just taking up the ministry. It took me a while to figure out that Arthur was having me read that, not for his benefit, but for my benefit. But I tell you, reading that, you know, those letters were on fire to me. You know, the text just leapt off the page. We were very close. And I ministered to him on his deathbed, and he died. And when he died, his widow said to me, Arthur has left you some things. He left me a Bible, which I still have. And he left me a rug. And I went down to get it, and it was all rolled up, you know, like so. And it was unmistakably from the Middle East. And I knew that he had been all over the world. I know that he, you know, had diplomatic assignments in the Middle East. So I figured it was a Muslim prayer rug, you know. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. It'd be kind of cool to have some of that. The rugs from that part of the world, of course, very, very beautiful. And I took it home, and I unrolled it, and this is the image that was on it. So we would get Father to put this image up. I was surprised when I saw what was on this rug. So So this was a was Arthur bought this in the bazaar in Tehran when Ayatollah Khomeini was in charge. And you know, I showed it to the folks at St. John's Church in Stamford, Connecticut, and they were a little bit stunned. It's not entirely in accord with the oppressive sense of good taste that governs the Episcopal Church in most. And it reminds me a little bit of when I was a little boy and I would go to the fair and there were these pictures of these little girls or Elvis Presley with these big eyes and they would kind of follow you around. It kind of strikes me like that. It's really become very, very important to me. I showed it to my wife. I asked her what she thought about it. She grew up in a Methodist church. She said, I said, what do you think of this? She said, what did you say? Right. Yes, right. Shockingly anatomical. So this is a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, it's not an unfamiliar image. It's not an unfamiliar image. It's a little bit shocking and stunning to a lot of Protestants and to some Episcopalians. It's really kind of a bit of a shocking image. It's actually in an awful lot of Episcopal churches. There actually was this image in the mosaic on the floor at St. John's Church in Stamford, and this image is on the floor in a mosaic in the cathedral where I now serve. It doesn't have the flames, and it doesn't have the crown of thorns, and it doesn't have some of the other things that are in it, but the heart with flames radiating out from it is a standard image of one of the theological virtues. You know, there are three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. Right. So, faith is symbolized by the cross. Hope is symbolized by the anchor. Because if in this life only we hope, we are of all people to be most pitied. We have an anchor in eternity, and then love is the burning heart. Right. It's the heart of Jesus that is on fire with love for his Father and love for his brothers and sisters. And you really will see it if you start looking for it. Now, St. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. These are the great virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, this heart, the heart of Jesus Christ. Because there will become a time when we won't need faith because we'll know. There'll come a time when we won't have to hope because the promise will abide. God will have made good on the promise. We won't have to hope in it anymore. God will have made good on it, right? But love persists. Love is eternal. Love grows and grows and grows. So let me just point out a few things about this image. So first, the heart. When God made us, when he made you and he made me, he only had one heart in mind: the heart of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. A heart that is burning with love for his Father and burning with love for his brothers and sisters. A heart that goes up to God the Father perfectly in praise, adoration, and worship, and goes out to his brothers and sisters in love and service. That's the human heart. That's the heart for which we were made. That is the heart that the Savior has come to give us. Now, the radiating flames, you'll see those in a lot of different places. This is just sort of the heart that's inflamed. It's radiating with the warmth of the divine love. But there's also there's a flame on top, and then there's a cross in the middle of that, and that's the measure of his love for us, is the sacrifice of love, the great sacrifice of love on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He pours himself out continuously towards us for his Father's sake. He pours himself out continuously towards his Father for our sake, and to the very end, to the very last. And the power of this love conquers sin and evil and death. And the power of this love is just so the power of the resurrection and of the new life that he's come to give us. Now, you often see a crown of thorns around the Sacred Heart. And that is, those are the thorns of our resistance. It used to be a lifeguard. I was a Boy Scout lifeguard. And, you learn life-saving. Well, what do you study when you study life-saving? You study how to deal with people who are fighting it. Because there's something when people need to be saved, they're drowning, they want to be saved, and you go and try to save them, and they fight you. And this is really the depth of the passion of Jesus Christ, is that it's our rejection of him, it's our pushing him away. It is this heart which beats against our thorny resistance. And then I do think that the eyes follow you around. You know, I can't escape these eyes. They're always looking at me. And he's pulling his coat apart to show us this heart, this love that is on fire with love for God, and that is on fire with love for his brothers and sisters.
And he's crying.
Well, yes, he is crying. And he's holding his coat open, he's pointing to his heart. But if you notice, he's got the other finger pointing like that. And he's saying, I have come to give you this heart, and I want you to give it to others. And that's what this image means to me. It's very much to me an image of what it means to be a priest. And the purpose of a priest is to call the baptized people to their priestly ministry, which is to incarnate this heart that's on fire with love for God and on fire with love for our brothers and sisters, to incarnate this heart, to receive it from the Savior, and to pass it on to others. I really want this heart. I want it for myself, and I want it for you all. What do we have to do to receive this? I think we have to surrender. I don't really think we have to do something by doing nothing. I think we have to not keep him at arm's length. I think we have to surrender. What helps me to do that is to realize the depth of his love for us. When I was a young man, college age, I had been very religious as a child. I had made a 50-mile pilgrimage on foot when I was a child. But I had wandered away from the church like a lot of teenagers do. And had a lot of questions and couldn't find anybody to answer my questions. When I was coming back to faith, I was very taken with this saying of Jesus. He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you. That's what he says. How many times should I forgive? 70 times. This, even when I wasn't quite sure who he was, this really captured my imagination. Love your enemies. Where do you hear this? Love your enemies. It's a rare thing, right, to hear that now. Love your enemies. I was meditating on that one day, and it came to me that I was God's enemy. I wasn't living a particularly wicked life in any way, just a kind of an averagely wicked life, you know. Just a kind of a normal college-aged life, you know. You know the old joke about can you remember the 60s? If you say yes, you're lying. You know? But I wasn't remarkably bad. But it came to me, yet I was God's enemy, because I was living without Him. I had turned my back on Him. And the cross is the price of God's love for His enemy. He perseveres in love, and He continues to move towards us, even though we push Him away. For me, when that came to me, the gratitude that welled up in me made it possible for me to receive the Sacred Heart. And so I pray for each one of you that this heart would grow in each and every one of us. And let me suggest, when you come to communion tomorrow and you put out your hands for the bread, you take the cup to yourself, that you say, Lord, I want to have this heart. With this sacred sacrament, nourish that heart, nourish that life, the heart and life of your very Son in me. Amen.